All right. I've been asked to preach the second sermon, and we're going to get right into it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through a few points that God has laid in my heart to teach this morning. So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I pray for the pastor, for our song leader, how much we need them, Lord, how much we need their voice to be heard, and how much we rely on them to make things happen around the church. I pray for healing for them, for complete restoration of their health. And now I put myself in your hands. I acknowledge my shortcomings, my many sins. It's not the reason I'm here, it's not because I'm better or I'm capable, but you've appointed it. So please hide me behind the cross. I plead with you for your grace and your mercy in my life. Please bless the ears of the hearers and the lips of the preacher. I'm fully relying on you to do a work in my heart first and then in all those who hear. Bless those who couldn't come today. And just, we pray for healing for them as well. Be amongst us today, Lord. I need your presence. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me. Help me to have clarity of mind and to have the right thoughts, be concise and say only what you want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a story to tell you before we start. How many of you guys been to storage auctions? Yeah, a few of you have. How many of you know what that is? Okay, so most of us are familiar with that. Well, a few months back, I bought a storage auction and it was full to the top. And when we bought it and we were granted access to it, we opened the gate and started unloading stuff, and we realized that I had just purchased a ton of garbage. I mean, it was bad. It was a lot of it, and it was stinky, and it was had been there for a long time. Among the things that we found, though, deep in the storage unit was a little box about this size. And I took it home, among other things, and while we were going through that, late at night, we already put the kids to bed, I believe. My wife and I said, well, let's see what's in the box. So, you know, you hear all these horror stories, and you also hear these treasure hunt stories of people finding things in storage units. I wasn't expecting to find a treasure, or I was hoping not for a horror story. So we opened the box, and we saw something that we were not expecting. It was happened to be a jewelry box, and it was full of jewelry. I mean, it was pearls, gold, silver, gems, just all kinds of things. So we were impressed. We thought we hit the jackpot. It was exciting because, like I said, we found a lot of garbage and we threw away a lot of stuff. But we finally found this box. I believe it was at John's place for a while. He had to jump over the garbage for like a year before we removed it. So we looked at each other and thought, well, now hold on. Not everything that glitters is gold. So we started to do some research on each piece. I mean, I'm talking about 100 pieces. If they were all real, it would have been a fortune. So we realized that we should start checking out the diamonds. There's a bunch of diamonds there, or rocks that looked like diamonds. And realized that we had to get one of these. Now, I'll ask William, or yeah, William, why don't you show this around? It's very interesting. Now, I'm going to ask you to show it around without touching the tip of that thing, okay?
Show it to everybody?
Yeah, just show it to everybody. Don't pass it along because it might break. That is called a diamond tester. The tip of that thing heats up very, very hot, and you touch that to the diamond, and it tells you whether or not that is a real diamond or not. And by the readings on it, you can determine the value or the purity and so on of, and the cost, therefore, of the rock. Thank you very much. The way it works is because it heats up, the real diamonds disperse the heat so fast that it doesn't stay in one spot. Very interesting thing about diamonds, if you have one that is big enough and you like go like that, like you would do on a window, you know how it gets fogged up, gets foggy? Well, diamonds don't do that. Because they disperse the heat very, very fast. There's something about their composition that makes them do that. So that's how a diamond detector works. I want to talk today about a subtle evil that creeps up into individuals and churches. It's a sign of the last days. Many people out there have the appearance of godliness, but at the same time, they deny it. And I'll also tell you that nobody is exempt or above this issue. In other words, nobody can say there's no way that this evil can affect them. And that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We'll consider a few things. We'll consider six signs of the hypocrite. Six signs of a hypocrite, man. So we learn how to recognize him, how to understand how he thinks, he goes about his life, what his motivations are. And at the same, the last point we'll make is what is that cure for that hypocrisy. First passage we'll read today is Matthew. We'll read Matthew chapter 23. The first thing we should know about a hypocrite man is they say one thing and do another. That is to say, his works don't match up with his mouth. His works of his hands don't match up with what he says he's supposed to do. Matthew 23:1 says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and what? And do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. By them they themselves will not move them with one finger." See, this world is full of things like fake diamonds, fake gold. There's everywhere. It's so accurate now, the representations of it, the fake ones, they're so accurate, so well made, that the counterfeiters have perfected the art of making bad fake diamonds and all kinds of rocks and gold. It looks exactly the same. It's not until you have special tools that you can distinguish it. So the first sign of the hypocrite man is that they say one thing and do another. Is your life a contradiction of your words? Do your hands witness against your lips? How is it with you? With embarrassment, each one of us must confess that to some extent, our life contradicts our profession. Number two, they strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. That was mentioned earlier by Brother William. Usually, the hypocrite will be very picky about the not so important things, the little things about faith, Christian faith. He's going to be so particular and such perfectionist in the little things, but at the same time, he's going to swallow camels, or he's going to not pay attention to the bigger matters of Christian life. One day I was running through the park, and I was having a lot of fun. I was a little kid. And while I was running with my mouth open, I swallowed a mosquito. And I believe with all my heart that it stung me in the back of my throat, because it started burning like fire back there. And I started coughing and choking to death, and everybody around me thought I was crazy, because guess what? They couldn't see the mosquito. It was not obvious. I literally swallowed the mosquito. Do you find yourself a perfectionist of the traditions, the ceremonies, but more important and bigger things you swallow whole? Are you like the men who would give for the events and ceremonies of the church building a lot of money and the special occasion celebrations, everything showy, but withheld from giving their elder parents for their basic needs? Or are you horrified when you see others not washing their hands or any other little thing? But don't worry about what goes out of the mouth. Do you strain the gnat and swallow the camel? These are also signs of the hypocrite person. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." This is one of the woes that Jesus pronounced on them. "Hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." These are a bunch of spices. And it just shows you that level of perfectionism that the Pharisees observed. They would pay tithe of everything. If you, nowadays, maybe you have bullets. They probably gave a bullet to the church out of their 10-pack. Probably they have pop soda to their church out of their 10-pack. They were the maximum level of perfectionism in the little things, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to be done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, hear me out on this. The little things are important. The gnats are important. It was not fun to swallow that mosquito. And it is not okay to overlook the little things at church. But the point is that if by doing that we are overlooking the bigger matters, we are at fault. In other words, if your observance of those little menial things are hindering your capacity to obey the bigger things, it is sin. "Ye blind guides, which strained at a gnat and swallow a camel." Second sign of the hypocrite, they strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. Now listen to this. The hypocrite parent takes the son's paper from under his hands, reads it, and even with his full of blasphemy and immorality, he says, "Darling, you forgot to cross the T's. You forgot to dot this I." The hypocrite parent sees his child live in dissolution, have bad company, and says, "Fix your bow tie, darling. is not straight. The other day, I was talking to my wife. We're sitting in the living room. And she says, well, I've noticed that the kids have been bad lately. They were acting bad. They were not sitting right at church like Derek's kids. No, she didn't say that. And just, you know, rambunctious, you know. Just annoying and, man. And I was listening to her. I was truly listening to her. She thought I wasn't, but I was. And she asked me, I don't know exactly how the conversation went, but, so what are we going to do? And what I was thinking is that all what she was saying is true. I was agreeing with her in my mind. Sometimes guys do that, and wives are looking for a sign that where even something is going on in there. And what I said, I don't think she was expecting that, but I said, you know, I don't want to raise good kids. And it took her a minute, and then I believe she said, I know what you mean. And I said, I don't want to raise nice kids. Those that are always neat and sit in their pew and do all the right things and say all the right things at the right time, smile at strangers, you know, hold their hands and everything. Not if it's not real. Not if it's a cover-up for bad things going on in their heart. That's what I meant, by the way. I want to raise good kids. But if that is going to hinder us from seeing the need of a Savior from any of them, I don't want that. I'd rather them be troublesome, bothersome to us, but be able to share with them the gospel one day, and that they would be saved. Number three, their Christianity depends on a place or a time of the day. And number three is the hypocrite. Their Christianity depends on the place or the time of the day. Now, the hypocrite doesn't look like a bad person at all. Make no mistake, the hypocrite wakes up early in the morning and says his prayers. His behavior is excellent. He says the right things with eloquence and grace. His long robes of self-righteousness are his own honor and pride. He observes his duties around the church and is the first one to be there for every service. As long as it gains him some prestige and position. But during business hours, around his employees and around people outside the churches, you'd be surprised at what you see. Spurgeon says, fine clothes make fine gentlemen, and fine places make fine hypocrites. But the man who is true to his God and to his conscience is a Christian all day and all night long, and a Christian everywhere. Though you were to fill my house full of gold, he says, I would not be impure. Though you would give me the stars and the countless wealth of kingdoms, I would not do that which would dishonor God or disgrace my profession of faith. If you were to put the Christian where he might sin and be praised for it, cheered, and he will not do it. Even when he would never be found out and no consequences would come from it, he does not hate sin for the sake of the company, but he hates it for its own sake. And says with Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Number fourth, four sign of the hypocrite. The hypocrite loves titles and preeminence. The hypocrite embraces the titles. Now, listen to this. Just like the love of money is not the love for green paper, but for the things that money can buy. Prestige, reputation, things. Then in the same way, the love for titles and preeminence is not a love for the title itself, but for the advantages that the titles and preeminence brings. In other words, prestige, fame, reputation, and power are the true desire and motive behind the hypocrite's actions. The hypocrite's highlight of the day is to be called rabbi, or whatever other important and excellent title. The true Christian have always identified themselves with the lowly titles that their enemy gives to them out of spite. You must remember the Protestants. That was the time that they received that was not out of goodness. They weren't happy with them. It was a reproach to them. The same thing with the title Puritan and Methodist. But the Christians embrace those titles. They say, well, if that identifies me with my Savior, yes, I want that title. The Christian at all costs refuses, unless it's absolutely necessary, to have any title of prestige and preeminence. It is not about looking for titles or prestige that will gain something. Beware of the love for titles. Beware of the love for respectable positions. Can you honestly say you want no higher degree than that of a sinner saved by grace, and no greater honor than to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from Him? Number five, the fifth sign of the hypocrite man. Well, the hypocrite has a different tape measure for others than that for themselves. A different tape measure for others than that for themselves. In their eyes, other people's faults are always bigger. In their eyes, other people's faults are always bigger. They have two different magnifying glasses. One of them is for them, and the other one is for others. They have two different mirrors also. One is slimming and enlarges their muscles. And the other one is for the rest of the crowd. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 41. Says 41 and 42. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now listen to this. Think about the point of this verse. And I want you to think about the phrase, see clearly. The word see clearly, I believe, is sometimes underestimated, the phrase. Because the point of this passage is not, don't you ever say anything about your brother who has a beam in his eye. But it says that you should see clearly. And the way you should see clearly is by removing your own beam out of your own eye. And then shall thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in the brother's eye. For the hypocrite, the mote in his brother's eye is large and horrible and bothersome. Sometimes he has a beam in his own eye, and he does more hurt than good. He blinds him for life, trying to perform a surgery with this huge beam in his eye. Now the point here is, we should see clearly. We should see clearly before we approach our brother about his mote. Right at this moment, there might be some thoughts going around thinking how good this message might apply to so-and-so. Please let the Holy Spirit speak to you about your own life. Number six, the hypocrite embraces the benefit under dissimulation. After all, why is a hypocrite a hypocrite? Well, it's because of the benefits that there is in hypocrisy. And there is gain in being a hypocrite. There is advantages of people thinking well of you. People will entrust you with important things. People will believe what you say. People are prone to pay compliments for your exemplary behavior. One of the things that happens, hard sermons go right past you. They don't even touch you. You're safe and secure from all alarms. No one would ever suspect of you. Unfortunately, there are also some deep disadvantages for hypocrisy. For example, the fear that hypocrisy will be discovered. It would take you only half as much time and trouble to be an honest man as it does to be a deceiver. A man who is in the habit of speaking the truth needs not to worry how he opens his mouth, nor where. But a man who lies must be very careful and have a very good memory and remember all he has ever said before, lest he should trip himself up. Assurance of salvation is for the true Christian who know what Christ has taken away my sin. It's not the case with the hypocrite. His conscience bothers him all day and all night. The true believer can go to his bed and go to his grave in peace, but the hypocrite is afraid even of his shadows and flees when no man pursues. Like I said at the beginning, hypocrisy is a sign of the last days. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let's not be counted with the men of the last days who are lovers of themselves and have a form of godliness, but and deep inside deny the effectiveness of it. It's interesting. I started out by saying that nobody is really exempt from this. Nobody is above it. Even the Apostle Peter, what had to be reproved, rebuked by Paul. I didn't write down the reference, but listen to this. When Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul speaking, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Even the great apostle Peter had to be admonished on his hypocritical spirit. Now, I'm not saying that so we all start thinking, well, it happens to everybody, and we are kind of all like that. But rather, to tell you that even if we think at some point that maybe we don't need to search our hearts and examine ourselves concerning this, that there might be a chance that we are deceiving ourselves. There was a hypocrite among the apostles. Why would we think that we are exempt from them ourselves? When Jesus asked his disciples, or said, one of you is going to betray me. Interesting response of the apostles. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Even the disciple that was closest to him lay on his chest and to his ear, the ear of his Savior. Is it I? Why don't we ask ourselves today, is it I? No, it's not the case with Judas. He was probably on the back just watching everybody. Oh, all these fools, making fool of themselves. They don't know that it's not them. It's I. But I'm back here, nobody suspects of me. I'm just counting the money, doing a good deed. Now let's go to the God's cure for hypocrisy. God's cure is very straightforward and clear. Please turn to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. We're going to read verse 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from my spirit, from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is nothing hidden in the eyes of God. Everything shines with blinding splendor. Every action, every deed, every thought, every word shines like the day. Have you ever beheld the sun? It's shining. Is bright. You cannot not notice it. You look straight at it, and it is impossible to not notice. That is how our deeds and actions, good or bad, are continually before God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes from His omniscience. We cannot do anything in secret, even if we try. Wherever I am, on in my bed or in my secret place, God is there. We think we're doing many things in secret, but there is nothing concealed from God. You might say, well, I might maybe have a little occasional every once in a while case of hypocrisy. Let me remind you of the words of Paul in the book of Galatians. I believe that's chapter 5. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but verse 7 says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye which that ye should not obey that truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." And then in verse 9 says something very interesting. "A little leaveneth the whole lump." A little bit of hypocrisy leaveneth the whole lump. So in other words, you may say, well, how is that true that that passage applies to that? Well, it is. This passage right here, we heard a preach from Brother Jared the other day, is talking about the pretense that even when we are saved by grace, we are pretending to still regard the law as our means of salvation. When we are saved and justified by grace, we're no longer under the law. So a little leaveneth the whole lump. A little hypocrisy here and there leaveneth the whole lump. The same Jesus who is telling you and pleading you to repent from hypocrisy is the one that one day will pronounce the words, "Depart from me." Matthew 7, please turn to Matthew 7, everybody. What do I mean by that? Same Jesus who's telling you and pleading with you to repent from your hypocrisy is the one that on that day will pronounce the words, "Depart from me." Now we know that God in the final judgment, he will say, "Depart from me." And now Jesus himself is saying here that he is the one that will say that. Verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You say, how does this apply to them? If you scan real quick through the whole chapter, this chapter is talking about, the first point Jesus makes, don't be hypocrites, you must see clearly. The second point he makes, God does not promise you anything, one thing, and give you another, because he is a good God. The second point he makes, and it relates to the first one. The third point he makes is, beware of false prophets who are heading for hell. We're not going to go through each one of those. But the fourth point is what we just read. God has a place. Prepare for false prophets who knew the truth, have the Bible, understand about hell, understand about sin, understand about a holy God, and yet they come and teach, how can you have a more successful life in this world? How can you have a better relationship? How can you have more stuff? How can you be more fulfilled? That kind of talk is what Jesus is talking about here. Beware of false prophets. There's a hot place in hell. Prepare for them. And then he goes on to say where he started. Maybe the profession of faith. Many will come to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The same Jesus who is telling you and pleading with you to repent from hypocrisy is the one that on that day will pronounce the words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. How will you endure the all-seeing eye of God? Now listen to this. This is a letter from a church leader. He served at his church full-time for 10 years. 10 years of ministry. And at the end of those 10 years, he decided he didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. Dear church, for many years I have been blessed to receive free materials and books from your ministry and teaching. Thank you. And those times, I really appreciated them. Now I no longer believe in God or the Bible or in Jesus Christ. 10 years of ministry, of full-time ministry, proved to me that there is no God and that their God of the Bible does not care. I now reject Christianity and have come to peace. What was first a great loss is now turned into joy, peace, and freedom. I did not leave the faith because of some extreme sin. I left because the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all a fantasy. I'm happy I now live in the real world. I only feel guilt about the many people whom I led to Christ, quote-unquote, and expose them to the lies of Christianity. I'm not mad at Christians. I'm not mad at you. However, I am mad at myself for not being more critical thinker. I won't make this mistake again. Again, thank you for the many years of help and teaching you all shared with me. I do appreciate what you all are trying to do with the knowledge you have. Please remove me from your mailing list. By the way, save the money. Don't waste it in an apostate like me. I was just giving those away. But now my conscience can no longer tolerate the further spread of a false hope and disappointment. Sincerely, Steve, agnostic. Any of those statements resonate with you? How will you endure the all-seeing eye of God? Will you dig into the depths of the earth to hide yourselves? Will you dive into the sea to find a way of escape? Will you cry for the rocks to hide you and the mountains to fall on you? No, no. Vain will your cry. Will you cry out that all-seeing God will read your soul and discover your secret? Will reveal your hidden things and tell the world that though you preach his name, yet he never knew you. You are still a worker of iniquity and must perish eternally. Spurgeon says, come, let us just for 1 second reflect that we will soon lie on our deathbed. A few more months and you and I will face the cruel tyrant, death. It will be hard work to play the hypocrite then. When the pulse is faint and few, when the eyes become weak, when the tongue is cleaving to the roof of your mouth, it will be vain to try to play the hypocrite then. Oh, may God make you sincere. For if you die with an empty profession of faith, you will truly die for all eternity. Of all deaths, I think the most awful is that of a hypocrite, and after death, for him to lift up his eyes and find himself lost for all eternity. Make sure you know the true condition of your heart. The Bible says, for the word of God, by the way, the only way to truly, truly examine ourselves is the word of God. There's nothing quite like it. It sees, cuts right through, reveals every thought, discerns the intents of the heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. There is nothing left uncut, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. May God give us grace and faith that we all meet in heaven, and that we acknowledge what things he needs to examine in our hearts and life. There's a great illustration by William. What strongholds, what castles do we need to build? What gates do we need to restore? Is it time to examine ourselves? Next week we are having the Lord's Supper. Let's be ready for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Everybody stand up.